concept to the intellectual Athenians, many who didn't believe in an afterlife. And so his message didn't go very far. He got some believers, but not a lot. They were kind of cool, you know, and some people mocked and some people said, well, that's kind of interesting. You know, maybe we'll have him back again at some convenient time. And Paul leaves the city, and it seems that he's leaving a little bit discouraged. He's by himself. His companions weren't with him. And he travels down to Corinth. And as we saw last week, as from his writings in 1 Corinthians, that he says to the Corinthians, when I came to you, I came weak, I came fearful, I didn't come with elegant speech, you know. And so it seems that he came in with a heavy heart, you know, and just disappointed from his experience in Athens. But when he arrives there in Corinth, he comes into the city and he goes to the Agora, which was the marketplace there in the middle of the city. And as I had said last week, he finds a place called Tents R Us. And he goes in there and meets a Jewish couple. And we don't know at this point whether they're actually believers in Christ or Jewish. We're not given that information. Very possibly, you know, they had come to the Lord prior to meeting Paul, or maybe Paul led them to the Lord. But he meets this Jewish couple. So in chapter 18, verse 1, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And there he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus. And Pontus was in the northern part of the Asian part of the Roman Empire, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, they were all tent makers, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And then Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And so Paul comes into town, meets Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers. That was his occupation. And so he sets up shop with them and makes tents. And then on the Sabbath days, he goes into the synagogue and ministers in the synagogue, preaching Jesus Christ. Aquila's name, interestingly enough, means eagle, literally. Priscilla, and I could get in a lot of trouble here, so I'm just going to give you the facts and you can do with it what you want. Her name means ancient or little old lady. So I'm leaving it there. And you could take that for what it's worth. But we're given some information. Aquila, we don't know if Priscilla was a Jew or not. Presumably she was, but Aquila was a Jew from Pontus. They had been in Rome. Probably set up shop there, probably ministering there, or not ministering, but making tents there and having their business there. But about 50 AD, the emperor of Rome, Claudius, expelled all the Jews. And we looked at that last week, that very possibly what had happened was there had been some Christian Jewish believers that had converted to Christianity that had come to Rome. Because we know that there would be a church established in Rome that Paul wasn't a part of, because he writes to the Romans in the book of Romans and says, you know, I've always longed to come to you guys and to share with the fellowship there and to be encouraged by you also. But he'd never gotten there at this point, but there was a church started there. So very possibly the Jews, these Jewish believers, came to Rome, started preaching the gospel there in the synagogues like Paul had done. And like usually happened to Paul, riots break out, you know. And so the emperor says, you know what, I'm not having any of that in my city. Everybody, you know, all the Jews are out of here, you know. So they all got expelled. And so this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, moved down to Corinth. And we talked about how the hand of God just kind of maneuvers this whole thing, because there they'll meet Paul. And whether they're converted there or they had been converted in Rome, we don't know. But Paul spends some time with them and ministers to them and ministers with them and works with them side by side, making tents. And then later on, Paul's companions, Timothy and Silas, will come down. And at that point, it says then he spends his entire time preaching the gospel in the city, and a church will get established there in Corinth. And it was one of the main churches of the New Testament. Paul writes two letters that are recorded in the New Testament to this church in Corinth. But he also refers to at least one other letter in his letters to them that he had written to them. So Paul had written letters to them that are recorded there. So they established this church. And he's there for 18 months. And trouble starts, and Paul says, okay, time to go. So in chapter 18, let's jump down to verse 18. Still in Corinth. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. And so he seems to leave Silas and Timothy there in Corinth. And he and Priscilla and Aquila sail now. And his intention is to go back home eventually to Antioch. And so he comes to the port of Corinth there at Centuria. He had taken a vow, so under this Jewish vow, he has his hair cut. We're not given any more details other than that. And then he comes to Ephesus. Ephesus is sailing across the sea into Asia. And he leaves them there. And so Paul will move on and leave Aquila and Priscilla there in Ephesus. But he himself, 19 again, I'm sorry. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay a little time longer with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. But I will return again to you, God willing. And then he sails from Ephesus, leaving again Priscilla and Aquila there. And so it talks about how Paul goes down. He goes down to Jerusalem to the feast and then back up to Antioch, his hometown. And so let's pick up with verse 24. Actually, before we get to that, let's talk about Aquila and Priscilla a little bit. So we've got kind of the background of Paul and his relationship with Aquila and Priscilla. He spends 18 months with them there in Corinth, ministering with them, sharing the gospel with them, helping establish the church in Corinth. And then he sails to Ephesus and he leaves them there, there in Ephesus. At this point, there had not been a church established in Ephesus. We won't find that until chapter 19 when Paul returns. Okay, but he leaves them there. Aquila and Priscilla, as I said, will have a major impact on the church. At the end of 18, they meet this fellow Apollos that we'll talk about in a minute. But kind of following a timeline here, they had been expelled from Rome about 50 AD. Paul comes into town about 51 AD into Corinth and meets them and spends 18 months there and then goes to Ephesus. So about 53 AD now, they're in Ephesus. In 54 AD, Paul will return to Ephesus. We'll see that in chapter 19. And Paul writes to the Corinthian church his first letter when he's in Ephesus on his second return there in 54 AD. And in chapter 16, verse 19 in 1 Corinthians, he says, "The churches of Asia greet you." That's where Ephesus was. And he says, "Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house." And so when Paul comes back to Ephesus in chapter 19, Aquila and Priscilla are still there. And when the church is getting started there in Ephesus, the church meets in Aquila and Priscilla's house. Back then, you know, if there was a building available, they'd meet in a building. If there wasn't a building available, they would meet in a house. You know, so they had sort of like home fellowships that they would have and meet in. There's been some debate around certain church circles whether home church is the right way to do it, because certainly the scripture talks about home churches, or, you know, are mega churches of God, you know, and the proponents of the home church say, well, you know, the mega churches aren't in the Bible, you know. Well, they're both in the Bible. God will use whatever is available. You know, back in Jerusalem, they had a mega church. For the longest time, they all met in the temple. You know, there was 2,000 on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 later on. You know, there was, they had a church of 10,000 probably within just the first few months after Pentecost. But it said they met in the temple, but then they also broke bread house to house. And so they had that intimate fellowship in the home fellowships, but they still had the mega church, you know. And so you can't put God in a box. He'll use whatever is available, you know. If you got to meet in a cave, you'll meet in a cave. You know, it doesn't matter, you know. And so, but these guys, when they met in Ephesus, they met in the house, in their house. They had a home fellowship going on there in Ephesus. Then we move on to a year later, about 55 AD. Paul is now in Corinth, and he's writing to the Romans. And he writes this at the end of the book of Romans, chapter 16, 3 to 5. He says, greet Aquila and Priscilla. Now he's in Corinth, now writing to Rome. And so apparently the way had been cleared for the Jews to get back into Rome. So Aquila and Priscilla went back to Rome, where they had been expelled from about 5 years earlier. And so Paul, writing from Corinth to the Romans, writes, greet Aquila and Priscilla, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life. Now, we're not given any details there, but we know in Corinth, before Paul and Aquila and Priscilla left, there were trouble. There was trouble. And the city was stirred against Paul. So very possibly somehow Aquila and Priscilla, you know, intervened and risked their lives in some way. Or maybe it happened down in Ephesus or some other place that we're not, you know, not told of. But they were willing to risk their lives to save Paul. He says, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And I was reading a commentary, and he said, we also today ought to be thankful for Aquila and Priscilla. Because if Paul had died, there wouldn't be a New Testament. There wouldn't be churches of the Gentiles, and we wouldn't be here. So we've got a lot to owe to Aquila and Priscilla, you know, for risking their lives to save Paul. And so he says also, he says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And so when they went to Rome a year after being in Ephesus, they had another church in their house, you know. So this couple was very hospitable, you know, and just love to have people and share the gospel and have them in their homes, you know. And so you kind of see this pattern with this couple. About 10 years later, this is about 15 years after Paul had met them back in Corinth, Paul is in Rome just before his death, and he's writing to Timothy, who is now the elder overseeing the churches in Ephesus, about 65 AD. And in 2 Timothy 4:19, one of the last words we hear from Paul is, greet Priscilla, or Prissa was her, Priscilla shortened, but greet Prissa and Aquila. And so now they're back in Ephesus ministering with Timothy. You know, so you got this just sweet couple, you know, loving the Lord, loving the Word of God, loving the Church of God. And wherever they go, you know, they're willing to have people into their homes and share the gospel with them, you know. And we see that trend starting here in Ephesus with this guy Apollos. So look with me to verse 24 of Acts 18. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So we know a couple things about Apollos. He's a Jew. He's from Alexandria. Alexandria was on the northern part of the African continent. It was founded somewhere around 300 BC by Alexander the Great. It had become one of the leading cities of the Mediterranean world. It housed the biggest library of the ancient times. In fact, I think it's in the movie National Treasure, when they finally get down into the basement and the archivist is going through the stuff and she says, "Scrolls from the library in Alexandria," you know. So now we know where they all were after Alexandria was destroyed. But it had this large library of all these ancient scrolls and all the wisdom and all that had been accumulated over all, you know, the period of the ancient world. It was a center of learning there for the ancient world back around Paul's time and Apollos' time. There was a large Jewish population there, and they were free there in Alexandria. They were free citizens, and they had quite a bit of influence in the city. About 200 BC, the Septuagint, which was the Hebrew Old Testament translated into Greek, was translated by about 70 Hebrew Greek scholars. After Alexandria had conquered the known world, the world began speaking Greek and became the common language. And so the Jews, being scattered all over the Greek Empire at the time, had kind of lost their Hebrew language, and so they wanted the scriptures written in Greek so they could understand them. And so about 200 BC, there in Alexandria, 70 Hebrew scholars got together and translated the Hebrew scriptures into the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so it was a very influential city. It was a city of learning. And out of that comes Apollos. And he's probably been trained in the schools there in Alexandria. You know, he's been certainly trained in speech and a very eloquent man. Trained in the scriptures. You know, it was a seat of learning for the Jews. And he was well versed in the scriptures. And so now he takes his knowledge and comes up to Ephesus and begins to speak there in the synagogues in Ephesus amongst the Jews. Verse 25 says, "This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John." Interesting statement there. Apparently, whether he had traveled to Jerusalem maybe for one of the feasts at one point when John was alive and heard John preaching on the shores of the Jordan River and became a disciple of John, or whether one of John's disciples had, you know, lived in Alexandria or traveled to Alexandria, but somehow he was trained in the preaching and the baptism of John. Well, that was incomplete. Let's look at the baptism of John, the preaching of John, for just a minute. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. And this is important to note, too, because in the next chapter, Paul will come across 12 men in Ephesus also, whose training was in and their belief was in what John had taught and in the baptism of John, and they hadn't gone any further than that. But Mark, writing in verse 1 of Mark chapter 1, says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those of Jerusalem went out to him, and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so the preaching of John was, there's one coming after me who is greater than I am, and I'm not even worthy to bend down and untie his shoelaces. He's the one that the Old Testament has prophesied about. He's the one that you should be looking for. And when he comes, he's not going to baptize you with water, but he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It seems that that's the message that Apollos had received. And so probably he's going into the synagogue preaching the message of John. There's one coming after John whose shoelaces John said he wasn't worthy to unloose. And when he comes, he'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit, because John only baptized with water, you know. And so he was probably preaching of one who was to come, only knowing the baptism of John. Back to Acts 18 again. So again, verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. You know, he was preaching the Messiah is coming. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard them, interestingly enough here, Aquila and Priscilla are still going to the synagogue, you know, and so they're still going there for their church services. Again, this is before the church actually gets started in Ephesus. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They heard him and go, you know what? He's got a great message, but he doesn't have the whole story. If you remember the old Paul Harvey, now you know the rest of the story, you know. They bring him into their home. This is the start of their home fellowship. You know, they bring him into their home. Apollos, that's great message, man. You're eloquent. You know, you're right on point, but you don't know all the facts. And so they bring him in and they instruct him in the rest of the story, you know. You know that guy that you're preaching about, the one that John said was coming? He's already come. And it was Jesus Christ, you know. And he died for our sins, and he was resurrected on the third day, and you know, multitudes saw him, and then he ascended into heaven, and he sent out his disciples to preach the gospel. You know, and they probably went through the same scriptures that Apollos was preaching from the Old Testament. They say, that was Jesus, and that was Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled that, and Jesus fulfilled that, you know. And so they instructed him in the way of God more accurately. And the great thing about it is he received their instruction. You know, he listened and saw, you know, and the Holy Spirit opened up to him his understanding. And so after being there in Ephesus for a while, he desires to go into Achaia. This is where Corinth was. In verse 27, when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren there wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. Remember, Aquila and Priscilla had come from Corinth, so they knew, you know, the leaders of the church there. And probably, again, probably Timothy and Silas are still there. And so now they write letters of accommodation or recommendation for Apollos to take to Corinth with them when he goes. And that was important because there were a lot of charlatans that were out to fleece the new church, you know, and so to have a letter of recommendation from a well-known, well-respected brother or sister in the Lord given, you know, so that when somebody goes over and says, I'm from Ephesus and here's my letter from Aquila and Priscilla, they would go, okay, you're okay. You're one of us, you know. And so they give him a letter and send him off. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. That was the piece that was missing when he was preaching in the synagogues in Ephesus. Now he goes to Corinth, you know, and he's got that down. He learned it from Aquila and Priscilla, who had learned it from Paul, you know. And this is important because, and we're going to take a few minutes to look at it, the church there in Corinth, there'll be disputes and there'll be factions. And they'll be saying, well, some will say, I'm of Paul. And some will say, I'm of Apollos. And some will say, well, I'm of Peter. And some will say, well, the spiritual ones say, well, we're of Jesus, you know. But it was all the same message. And Apollos had learned from Priscilla and Aquila, who had learned from Paul, you know. And so there was no reason for these factions. And so he takes the message of Jesus Christ into Corinth and preaches from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And in verse 19, verse 1 of chapter 19 says that it happened while Apollos was in Corinth, that Paul will eventually come into Ephesus, and we'll pick up on that later. So we see Apollos now going to Corinth and ministering there, and he's ministering what he's learned from his background in the scriptures, but also having the more complete story given to him by Aquila and Priscilla. Let's follow the timeline with Apollos. We see him in a couple of other books in the New Testament. Of course, here, and again, we're around 53 AD or so. He's there in Ephesus, and then he travels over to Corinth. And he'll spend some time there in this church that has been founded by Paul and Silas and Timothy. And he'll minister there in the church. Paul writes to the Corinthians, as we said before, when he comes back to Ephesus in chapter 19, about 54 AD, he writes to the church in Corinth. And at the end of the chapter, we know he's in Ephesus because he tells them in chapter 16, verse 8 of 1 Corinthians, I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. So we know Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, he's in Ephesus. Very possibly, when Paul is in Ephesus, Apollos is back there with him. Because in chapter 16, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians, he's writing again from Ephesus to Corinth, and he says, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a more convenient time. And so it looks like Apollos was in Ephesus, goes to Corinth, spends about a year there, and then comes back to Ephesus when Paul gets there, and now he's with Paul in Ephesus, you know, and when Paul had sent the letter that he had written to the Corinthians, he says, you know, I wanted Apollos to go with the brethren who were probably delivering the letter, but, you know, it wasn't a convenient time for him. So he said, when it's more convenient, he'll come and visit you again. You know, and so just to kind of get an idea of what's going on here, Paul is with Apollos there in Ephesus when he's writing to the Corinthians. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There are some valuable lessons for us to learn in the relationship with Paul and Apollos and the church there in Corinth. Now remember when Paul came to town, and he says it here in chapter 1 or 2, I forget which chapter it's in. In 1 Corinthians, he tells him, he says, he came in weak and sick and fearful. So probably when he came into Corinth, he didn't make a real big impression on the people, you know. And he says, I didn't come with excellency of speech. You know, I just came with the gospel, you know. And so he came in and he starts the church. In fact, he just starts out ministering on the Sabbath day in the synagogues and making tents. You know, and so he doesn't come in as this big apostle. You know, here comes the apostle Paul, you know, roll out the red carpet type of thing. You know, he come limping into town, downhearted from his experience at Athens, and he probably didn't make a real big impression at first on the Corinthians. Apollos, who was eloquent in speech, and he was probably, and the descriptions of Paul from church history was, he was a short guy, he kind of had bad eyesight, hunched over, you know, he had been stoned several times by this point, you know, so he didn't make even a physical impression on people. Apollos comes in, and he's probably a handsome guy, very eloquent, you know, all the hair in the right place, probably had hair, and he's eloquent in speech. And so when he comes in, you know, he's easy to look at, he's easy to listen to, you know, and he makes a lot of sense when he speaks, and just a very eloquent, charismatic type of guy. And so some factions started arising. Well, we're of Paul. You know, he's the one who started the church. He's the, you know, well, we're of Apollos, you know. And so this thing starts to happen. Chapter 1, verse 10, Paul writes about this. He says, "Now I plead to you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." He's pleading for unity there in the church. "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are certain contentions among you. For now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I'm of Cephas.'" Or again, like I said, the real spiritual ones say, "Well, I'm of Christ," you know. Verse 13, he says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" He says, "I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius," and he goes on to name some others, you know. But you get a sense for the division that's happening here in the church. You know, some are attracted to Paul for some reason. Some are attracted to Apollos. And Peter hadn't even gotten there, but they're probably thinking, well, Peter, you know, he was one of the original apostles, you know. And he was the first one to bring the gospel to the Gentiles when he went to Cornelius. So, you know, we're going to listen to what Peter says. You know, it's interesting even today. I was talking to someone one time, and they go to a church and they say, you know, we don't take as gospel the things that Paul wrote, you know. Okay. Peter did. He said the scripture is just like Paul writes, you know. So Peter recognized Paul's writing in scripture, but they weren't of Paul, apparently, you know. So these factions still happen today. But so you get a sense for what's going on there. Turn with me to chapter 3. Paul again is addressing this issue. Chapter 1, or verse 1 of chapter 3 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you're not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Guys, your flesh is showing. You're fighting amongst yourselves. There's divisions and things like that. You know, he says, you're acting like little babies. You know, it's kind of interesting when all the babies come to our house, you know, and they're all crawling around and they all act like babies, you know, and they want what they want, you know, and they'll climb over each other, you know, no regard for the other, you know. He says, you're doing the same thing. You're acting like, I like what he says, mere men. You're supposed to be better than this. You're in Christ, you know. You're not mere mortals. You're spiritual beings now. You've been renewed. You've been saved. You've got the nature of God dwelling inside of you. The fruit of the Spirit is supposed to be developing in you, and you're acting like little babes in Christ. He says, I can't give you the meat of the word because you're still troubled and you're still choking on the milk. You know, he says to them. Pray that we aren't in that position. He says, for one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Aren't you fleshly? You know, instead of walking in the Spirit, you're walking in your flesh. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. You know, we're all plowing and seeding and watering the same field, you know. I planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. You know, we can't take credit for you guys. We can't take any credit for this. It's the Lord. We're just out ministering in the field. So that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. In other words, they're of one spirit. You know. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You're God's field. You are God's building. And according to the grace which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, you guys are fighting over, you know, who's better, Paul or Apollos? And he said, there's no difference. He said, I came and I started your church. I was the one that plowed the field and planted the seed. Apollos came in for the year he was there and he ministered the word and he watered the seed. And you guys began to grow. The church began to grow. He said, but we're all just servants. We're all the same, you know. I don't deserve any more credit than Apollos, and Apollos doesn't deserve any more credit than I do. You know, we're preaching the same message. We're using the same book. You know, we're preaching the same Jesus. He's the one that should get the credit, not us. You know, Paul had no faction or issues with Apollos. He's there in Ephesus with him, encouraging Apollos to go back to Corinth, you know. There was no issues there. We got to be careful not to say, well, I like this one or I like that one, you know. And naturally, you know, there's certain types of teachers or certain styles of teaching or whatever that we're attracted to or whatever. But we got to realize we're all servants of God, you know. And we're not the ones to be followed or we're not the ones to be glorified. You know, it's the Lord. And so, you know, give him the credit. Give him the glory. Paul will kind of finish this discussion in chapter 4. In verse 6. Now, he's been using the illustration of a farmer and a field and planting and watering and all. And he says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes. In other words, I use this illustration, this figurative language that I'm the planter and Apollos is the waterer. You know, I'm telling you this to help you understand. That you may learn in us from our example, not to think what beyond what is written. That none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. In other words, none of us as believers has the right to think of ourselves any higher than anyone else. Paul's saying, if I don't think I'm higher than Apollos, and Apollos doesn't think he's any higher than me, and none of us think we're any higher than you guys, then you don't have the right to think any higher of yourselves than you ought to. You know, we're all sinners saved by grace. And God has given us each a ministry, each a gift, something that we got to be faithful in doing. And one gift isn't any better than another. And one person isn't any better than the other in the kingdom of God. You know, we're all servants. So he says, take our example. Learn from us. We're planting and we're watering, but God's the one that gives the increase. He's the one that gets the glory. And so, he says, I've told you these things that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, Why do you boast as if you had not received it? Paul here is talking about just the gifts and the talents and the ministries that God has given us. You know, Peter, writing in 1 Peter 4 or 5, says, God has given each one of us a gift that he wants us to use for his glory to the edification of the body. Paul writes that the Holy Spirit gives gifts as he will, you know, as he chooses. He's sovereign. But we're all part of one body. And one part of the body is not better than the other part of the body. He says, in fact, the more exposed parts of the body, or the parts that, you know, are more evident, protect the weaker parts, you know? And so we're all working together, you know? And so Paul's trying to get that across to them there. He says, whatever you've got, you've received from God. And so why do you boast about it? Back when John the Baptist his ministry was being phased out in the Gospel of John chapter 3. And Jesus was beginning to draw bigger crowds than John was with his preaching. John's disciples came to him and said, do you realize that the guy that you baptized there in the Jordan is getting bigger crowds than you are? And John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. But he said, don't you know that everything that a man has been given to him from above? You know, John recognized that his ministry, his abilities, his talent, the message that he had was from God, was from above. Paul recognized that the ministry he had, the gifts and the talent and the things that he displayed in his ministry, they were given to him from above. Apollos realized the eloquence, the training. All these things were given to him from above. In fact, God gave him Aquila and Priscilla to set him straight and make him understand what the true word was. You know, everything we have, our talents, our abilities, the ministries that God's given us, all these things have been given to us from above, and there's no reason for any of us to be puffed up. You know, Paul will write, it's required of a servant, required of a steward, to be found faithful. That's what God requires of us, is faithfulness in the things that he's given to us. Not to squander, not to waste it. And there's, Jesus has, you know, told a couple of parables about wasting the things that God's given you, you know. But as we use those gifts, and we use those talents, and we use the things that God has given us, we have no reason to be puffed up. We're all the same. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all laboring in the same field, you know, for the glory of God, for his kingdom. And so he writes concerning Apollos to the Corinthians, you know, we're all the same. There's no reason for these divisions that you've created because you're so carnal. And then lastly, we pick up a note about Apollos in the book of Titus. Paul is probably in Ephesus. It's about 62 AD, you know, some 10, 12 years since Apollos has come on the scene here. And Paul is writing to Titus, who he's placed in charge of the churches in Crete, a little island there in the Mediterranean. And somehow Apollos has made his way to Crete, you know. And so Paul, writing to Titus in Titus chapter 3, verse 13, he says, send Zenas the lawyer. This is one of the few attorneys that's a believer in the scriptures. I know a couple, you know. I've got a couple brothers that are believers, but I just find it interesting. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may be lacking nothing, that they may lack nothing. And so, you know, there we find Apollos still faithful to the Lord, still, you know, part of Paul's entourage ministry fellowship and group, you know. And there he's there with in Crete, ministering alongside of Titus. And I don't know where he's sending them, but he's sending them somewhere, you know. Send them on their haste. You know, they got work to do, you know. And so we have Apollos. And it's interesting, the daisy chain, as you go back. And just the way the Lord works, you know, we talked about this a little bit last week, that many times there are circumstances in our lives, excuse me, that we just don't understand. And we go, God, what are you doing? You know, why did I have to go through that? Why did this circumstance take place? You know, and we see things through a glass darkly. You know, we don't have complete understanding of everything that God is doing. You know, but he does. Aquila and Priscilla, they're in Rome, making tents. And all of a sudden, you know, the emperor says, everybody out. All the Jews out of here. You know, now they got to pack up and go. They end up in Corinth. Who, what, why, you know, maybe they had relatives there. Maybe they thought, you know, it's a good place to start a tent making business. They, you know, whatever the reason was, they end up in Corinth. Dragging into town comes Paul. Sits down next to him and says, can I make tents next to you guys? I'm really hurting here. Yeah, sure, you know, we're fellow Jews, let's, you know. And so they meet Paul and they, you know, fellowship together, minister together. And I'm sure they gained a lot of knowledge about Jesus Christ and his work through Paul. And so they move on with Paul to Ephesus, you know, starting fellowships in their homes everywhere they go and all this. They go to the synagogue one day, and here's this guy standing up and speaking, Apollos, you know. The Messiah is coming. John said he's coming, you know. Apollos, come on over for lunch. You know that Messiah that you're talking about? He's been here. And so from getting kicked out of Rome, they end up with a global ministry. Home fellowships in different cities. Apollos being an influence in the church in Corinth. Ending up in Crete. Being a companion of Paul in Ephesus, you know. We don't know what God's got stored for us, you know. We're just told to walk by faith and not by sight. I'll tell you one interesting story. Years ago, I think I may have told this before, but it kind of fits in, and we'll close with this. Years ago, early in our fellowship, we had a young lady come in here, and she had a couple of kids. And she was kind of sporadic. You know, she'd come in once in a while, and we wouldn't see her for a while, and she'd come in once in a while. And got a call on, it was Memorial Day weekend, as a matter of fact. This is more appropriate than I thought. Memorial Day weekend. And she had been driving through West Virginia to visit some relatives and rolled her car into a cornfield and totaled her car, okay, with the kids. Everybody was okay, but she's in West Virginia, no money to get home, doesn't know what she's going to do, you know, so she's calling me from this farmhouse in West Virginia. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. So I called a friend of mine who was a pastor out in York, Pennsylvania. I figure that's close to West Virginia, you know, and I said, here's the circumstance. I said, well, you know, any ideas? And he said, well, there's a guy that just started a church in Greencastle, which is the next county or so over by Gettysburg. And he said, he's close to West Virginia. He said, I'll give you his name and phone number and call him. Well, interestingly enough, my brother had moved out to the Chambersburg area, which was in this area, about 5 years or so before, that was probably longer than that, 10 years before this, and had been searching for a church and hadn't found one. Okay? So I get the number of this pastor who had just started a church in the Gettysburg area. So I call him, I tell him the circumstance. He said, no problem. He says, I'll get one of the guys in the fellowship. He's got a van. We can drive down, pick the girl up, and if you guys will come out the turnpike and meet us in Carlisle, you know, we'll do the switch and, you know, So, okay, fine. So Jan and I drive out to Carlisle, you know, and we meet with the pastor and the young lady and her kids. And so we went to lunch, and we're sitting there at lunch, and I said to him, I said, you know, I said, I got a brother out here not too far from where your church is, and he's been looking for a church for a long time, you know, just hasn't found anything. And, you know, let me give you his phone number, you know, and we'll swap some information, you know. So my brother started going to his church. Well, turns out that my brother's son had been in the same high school as the pastor's daughter. And they were rivals all the time for the best grades in the class, because the two of them were at the top of their class. And they were always rivaling each other, but they didn't know that either one was a Christian. You know, they were always just fighting over grades, you know. Well, long story short, about 4 years later, they get married. Two kids so far, a third one coming. My nephew is an elder in his father-in-law's church. He spoke at one of our youth retreats, and, you know, all because this lady rolls her car in West Virginia. And when we got her back, we put her up in a motel, and we never saw her again. She has not been here since. That whole thing was to get my nephew and his wife together. And God does things, and you go, God, why on Memorial Day weekend do I have to drive halfway across the state, you know? He's got a smile on his face and says, yeah, wait and see. I got plans, you know. So that's my Memorial Day story. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness and your love, Lord. We just want to walk by faith, Lord. We don't know where you're going to take us, what's going to happen, Lord, but we just want to be clay in your hands so that you can make vessels out of us, Lord, that you can use. And we just, Lord, want to be open to whatever your will is, to be willing to go wherever you're leading us, to do whatever you choose for us to do. And Lord, you don't show us the end from the beginning, which makes it quite an adventure sometimes. But Lord, help us to walk by faith and just be grateful for every breath that you give us. And Lord, help us